Hallelujah. I'm thankful for a victorious God. Amen. I don't care what you see today in the world going on. God is victorious. Amen. His church is victorious if you'll stay plugged in with him. And there's nothing that can stand against a victorious God because he's almighty. He's almighty. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'd like to talk just for a couple of moments today. Actually, the Lord gave me something several weeks ago, and I thought, you know, for sure, today I'm going to get the mic. I feel it. And didn't happen, but Brother Johnstone ended up speaking most of it. And so, well, all right, that was, the word went forth. It was accomplished. Then a couple of weeks later, most of that same thing came back to me. So, well, here we go again. And Brother Kendrick spoke that day, and he covered the other half. So I was like, all right, well, that was good. That was the Lord's word going forward. I'm good with that. And so I thought it was done. And then this morning when I woke up, guess what? Before I got out of bed, it's funny how that works. The Lord will usually speak to me before I get out of bed. Or soon after. My mind doesn't work well early in the morning. And some of you can probably feel where I'm coming from on that. But if we'll just wait on him, and usually it's our mind that gets in the way. Once we get our minds turning, what we're going to do the rest of the day, how we're going to proceed, and what we have laid out for our day and for our life, it's much more difficult to hear that still small voice. But if we'll quiet ourselves, be still and know, he'll speak to us. I'd like to start in Mark chapter 10 today. I want to talk just a little bit about desperation. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. It's a popular portion of scripture that we're familiar with, talking about blind Bartimaeus. Mark chapter 10 and verse 46 says, and they came to Jericho as he went out of Jericho. Let me start over. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him, in verse 48, that he should hold his peace. But he cried out the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. This paints a picture of a man in those days that people that were blind or had an issue that kept them from working, from making a living. They didn't have a lot of social programs. They basically had one opportunity, and that was to beg. So you would pass by beggars by the street corners, and they would be begging because that was the only way they were going to survive. If they didn't have a family to take care of them, they had to beg. I don't know how long Bartimaeus had been blind in this condition, probably quite a while. I didn't go into the other Gospels to research it too much, but you just get the impression that reading this is Bartimaeus had had enough. He had reached a point in his life. I don't know if he'd been blind since birth, if he'd, you know, been blind for a couple of years. I don't know, but he'd reached a place in his life where he was tired of being blind. He was done with it. He was through, and he had a desperation inside of him that cried out. And to when he heard Jesus coming, he cried out, and what happens is the people around him got a little uncomfortable. His desperation and his need for God, his need for Jesus to touch him, made some other people around him uncomfortable. Say, hey, keep it down over here. You're making me uncomfortable. He understood that he had a need and that he had a desperation for that need, and he saw an opportunity. He'd heard of this guy named Jesus. And he heard that he'd done some miraculous things. He was a powerful man. And later he addresses him as rabbi or master. But he cries out to Jesus because there's an opportunity that maybe he will hear him. This passage talks about Bartimaeus, but inherently I can imagine there were several more beggars. I'm sure he wasn't the only one sitting around in that area. And perhaps some of the very people that cried out to him, for him to be quiet, were other beggars. Who knows? But the Bible says that there were those around him that cried out at him to keep him silent. But he wouldn't be silent. Verse 48, many charged him he should hold his peace. He cried out the more. And the next verse 49 says, and Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. This desperation crying out to Jesus stopped him. It got his attention. And I would submit to you that it's not needs that gets God's attention. Everybody has needs. If you have a need, raise your hand. That should be most of us. We all have needs. However, not all of us are willing to be desperate about them. So what stops Jesus in his tracks, he's walking by needs. He's walking by probably lots of people that were lame, sitting in the streets begging. He's walking by. He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He knows everything that's going around. He's in the flesh, but he's God. And so he understands all the needs that he's walking by. He's just walking by. He knows they're there. He's walking by. And then all of a sudden, Bartimaeus yells out to him. And that catches his attention, and Jesus stops. And he called for him to come to him. Verse 50. And he, talking about Bartimaeus, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. In verse 51, and Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Again, Jesus already knows, but he still wants him to ask. Jesus is God. He knows everything. He knows exactly what his need is. He knows exactly why he called out to him. But still he says, what do you want from me? What would you like? What are you calling out for? You got my attention, but what do you want? And he proceeds to say, I want my sight. Lord, that I might receive my sight. In verse 52, and Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight. And the coolest part about this whole story is the last part. It says he followed Jesus in the way. Another version says he followed him down the road. So where Jesus went, Bartimaeus went. He followed him. He followed after Jesus. So although he had received this great miracle, something he was so desperate for, he found something deeper in that he became a believer. He became a follower. He wasn't just that he received a miracle and went his way, lived his life, but he became a follower of Jesus. Aren't you glad that one day your eyes were opened? One day your sins were blotted out. And one day you had the opportunity to follow him and not just hear about him or feel his presence, but you had the opportunity to follow Jesus. Amen. Let's go to Mark chapter 5. In verse 21. Mark chapter 5, verse 21 says, and when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. And he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. This paints the background of another picture. Jesus walks into another situation where, again, he is met with someone in great need. But not only do they have need, but they have great desperation. So this is Jairus, a man of the synagogue. I'm not sure if you'd call him a Pharisee, but he worked in those groups. I'm sure that he was involved with many conversations with his cohorts and his fellow synagogue rulers. that had conversations about this guy named Jesus and these things that they were doing and he was doing. And I'm sure they mocked him and planned about how they might get at him. And this was a man that was aware of all that stuff. He was aware of how all the Pharisees and religious rulers viewed Jesus, but he had a need. And not only did he have a need, but he was desperate. I can't imagine his position as he knew his daughter was on the point of death. You know, his little girl that he had loved all her life and had been such the pride and joy of his life was on the doorstep of death. This led him to a point of desperation that perhaps he'd never known before, a point that pushed him past what his cohorts thought of him, pushed him past what his reputation might be and what would follow him when he went back to the synagogue. And he just didn't care about that. He had a need, and he was desperate for this need to be addressed. And so he goes to Jesus, and he falls on his face. Just this act alone would probably be considered, questionable in the least by many of his friends. But he fell at Jesus' face. In verse 24, Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. So he got Jesus' attention. Jesus agreed to go with him, so they turned and began to make their way to his house. In verse 25, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. Remember that, 12 years. She had this condition for 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. What do we see here? Another need and another person desperate to have that need addressed. She'd spent all her money. She'd done all she could. She'd gone to all the doctors, all the best specialists in the area. She'd took all the attention she could get and done everything she knew to do. And at the end of that, her resources were gone, and she was desperate. She had reached a place in her life where she didn't exactly care about what people thought of her. She didn't care about how she would be perceived and how she would be received, but she knew that she had a need, and she knew that Jesus was an opportunity, and she had faith. So she pushed towards him, and it says in the next verse, 27, when she'd heard of Jesus, came to the press behind and touched his garment. I've heard many people talk about this woman and how the issue of blood and the problems that she had and how possibly she might have been stooped over and not been able to stand up all the way. Maybe she had to climb and just claw her way through this throng of people and fight her way to get to Jesus through these people that were just following him along for the show. But she knew she had a need. And so she pushed her way through until she could just touch his garment, which she did in verse 28. For she said, if I might but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And verse 29, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. In verse 30, and Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? I thought of this when I was reading through this, and Jesus asked a lot of questions of the people following him, people around him. He asked Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? He asked the people around me, who touched me? Jesus already knows the answers. So whenever he asks a question, I'm assuming it's for somebody's benefit. When he asks a question of anyone, if he already knows the answer, then he's asking for someone else's benefit and perhaps the people reading this. So he asked me, who touched me? Verse 31, and his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest, who touched me? And he looked around about and saw her, that she had done this thing. In verse 33, but the woman, fearing, trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Again, his response to the healed person is, thy faith has made you whole. Faith, there's something about faith that requires an action, and it requires a sense of urgency. It's believing in something or believing that something exists isn't necessarily all that faith is. Faith is an action. It's a position that you take, and there are actions that follow. But in verse 35, now it jumps back to Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. So be in Jairus' position for a second. You have, remember, he has this daughter dying at home. He's in a hurry to get home. He's got all these people thronging Jesus. He's just trying to get him back to his house so that he can heal his daughter. So he's just got this sense of urgency. Let's go, let's go, let's get there. You know, don't spare the horses. Let's get home. And then all of a sudden, Jesus stops. And Jairus, oh, come on, we got to get home. We got to get home. And Jesus has this other need to take care of. And this woman is healed. But I can imagine something rising within Jairus as he sees another miracle happen just before his eyes. You know, think about how his faith is just growing. He just saw Jesus heal this woman of an issue of blood for 12 years. And man, how great his faith must be at this point. He's like, okay, now let's get home. And then all of a sudden someone comes up behind him and says, hey, Jairus, your daughter's dead. Don't bother the master anymore. It's too late. Can you put yourself in his place? How that would feel to be doing all you can do to get someone there, get Jesus home so he can heal your kid, and then be delayed so that someone else can receive a miracle, as great as that is, and then turn around and all of a sudden get the news that it's too late. In verse 36, but as soon as Jesus heard that word was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. In verse 37, and he suffered no man to follow him save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he comes to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth a tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was coming, he saith unto them, why makest this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And 40, and they laughed him to scorn. And when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto you, arise. And verse 42, and straightway the damsel arose and walked. And she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. Go back to 42. I'm not sure if there's great significance. I'm sure there is. The Lord didn't really show me what it was, but I just found it interesting that his daughter of 12 years, he'd had this daughter of 12 years that he loved, that he put his life into, and also the woman with the issue of blood had been dealing with this issue the same amount of time. She'd had this issue for 12 years. I'm not sure of the significance. That's a side note for you. You can study that one out. Let's go one more time to Mark chapter 2 and 17. You know, Jesus has, you know, all the parables that he would teach. Everywhere he would go, he would say a parable, something teaching of the kingdom of God through with something physical to represent it. He would give a parable or a story of a physical something happening in someone's life that they could relate to so that he could show them spiritual things. Mark chapter 2, verse 17, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. Back to 17. And I came not to the right to call righteous, but sinners to repentance. Go ahead and stay there. We said earlier, everybody has needs. One need that everybody has is salvation. The problem is not everyone realizes that need and approaches that need in the same way. But Jesus came to those who knew they had needs. You don't go to the doctor unless something's wrong with you, unless I don't. I'm not one to go for checkups. I don't know. I'm just not. It's not my thing. I don't like to go unless I need to. If I go to a doctor, that means something's wrong. But Jesus said that I didn't come for the whole. I came for the sick. I didn't come to call righteous people. How many righteous people are there? No, not one. But that's not what people think. If you ask somebody if they're righteous, they might give you a different answer. But Jesus said, I didn't come to call righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance. There's a desperation in someone's life when they hear the gospel. There's a agreement in their heart. There's something that pricks them inside that tells them this is right. There's something that when they hear of the good news of Jesus and that they need to repent, there's something that a sinner approaches repentance with gladness. They approach it in a sense that, all right, I get to take care of this. I get to clean this up. I get to get rid of all this filth in my life. But someone that's righteous and thinks they're okay, they don't think they need that. But remember, Jesus dealt with the physical needs so that he could deal with spiritual needs. One more portion here. Well, maybe two more. Mark chapter 2, verse 4. Jumping down a couple verses. This is one more story about Jesus healing someone. Verse 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they laid down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Let me give you the Heiner translation on that verse. Some friends of this guy that was lame tore up this guy's roof so they could drop his bed down through the roof. That's what I believe it to be. So we see here another need. We see someone with a physical ailment. Let's go to the next verse, verse 5. So they take their buddy, they take their friend. There's, I don't know how many, three, four people carrying along their friend in a stretcher. And they get to where Jesus is. The house is full. There's no way to get in there. There's no way to bring a stretcher in there. There's just no way to access Jesus. So it doesn't say that they got permission. It doesn't say that they went and asked the homeowners or the homeowner association if they could mess this guy's roof up so they could drop down their friend to Jesus. I read into this that they were pretty desperate. I don't know about you, but I've never just gone to somebody's house, climbed up on the roof and started sawing into it and cutting it up, ripping it up. That seems pretty desperate to me. If someone did that to my house, I don't know that I would respond well. But these guys have a friend that has a need. And this verse doesn't talk about the desperation of the person that needed healing, but it does talk about the desperation of his friends. So Jesus is accessed here in verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. When he saw whose faith? He saw their faith. He wasn't talking about the man that was sick, not his faith necessarily. He looked up and saw a hole in the roof. He said, that hole didn't just get there. But somebody had faith enough to do that and to move past what ordinary norms say is okay. They had enough desperation to move past what they cared about anybody thinking of them going and tearing somebody's house up. They were pushed to this extent because their friend had a need and they were desperate for that need to be addressed. And Jesus saw their faith and he healed their friend. That tells me that you and I can access the throne for someone else. That tells me that I can stand in place for someone if I'll have the urgency and the desperation for somebody else. And God will see that, and God honors that, and he responds to desperation. All right, last verse. Romans chapter 8. There's two things that are the enemy of desperation, and I believe will keep us from seeing the fullness of what God wants to do on this earth. One thing is comfort. Comfort is the enemy of desperation. If you're comfortable, you're not going to be desperate. If you're comfortable where you're at, you have no need to change anything. You have nothing driving you or urging you on if you're comfortable where you're at with what's going on. The other is pride. As we saw in the earlier accounts, these people were driven past a point of caring. They were driven past a point of caring what the other people thought about them and what their friends or their colleagues and their peers even thought of them. They were driven past that. And so they had reached a point that pride, their name, their reputation didn't really matter anymore. They'd reached a point of urgency that had driven them past the pride that can so easily set in on us. Pride and comfort. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, I'm sorry. We've all heard this before. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. It's talking about praying in the Spirit. Back up to verse 26. Verse 26 talks about how it maketh intercession for us, so that when we pray in the Spirit, we don't know what's going on. We don't even know what we need to pray for, but the Spirit does and prays through us. Here's what struck me. When you begin to pray in the Holy Ghost, you feel something. There's a sense, I don't know about you, but when I pray in the Holy Ghost, and especially intercession, there's a sense of urgency that comes upon you. It's not enough to just, you know, pray normal and however normal is prayed. But when God is moving on you to intercede and he begins to pray through you, you feel an urgency in your spirit. You feel a desperation. Oftentimes God will give you someone on your mind. He'll give you a person to intercede for, and you'll feel this burden come upon you, and you'll begin to intercede and to cry out to God. Again, pride can stop what God wants to do. You have to reach a point that you don't care about how people are going to perceive you. When you feel, you know, do you understand the reason why you feel that urgency? It's because now it's not you praying, now it's God. And God is desperate. So when God begins to pray through you, you can feel his burden. You can feel him praying through you. You feel his desperation as he reaches for people. You can feel his reach as he, and his desire. Can you imagine what Almighty God feels when he looks out and sees millions and billions of people in the world, his creation, the apple of his eye? Can you imagine what that looks like as thousands upon, you know, hundreds of thousands of people leave this earth every day without knowing about him? And so when you begin to give yourself to God in prayer and he begins to intercede through you, you'll feel that burden come upon you. You'll feel that desperation that God has that he's trying to reach. When I was younger, when I would feel the Holy Ghost come upon me to intercede, I wouldn't be comfortable with it because I didn't like how it made me look. It just, for one thing, I would just cry. And what 15, 14-year-old boy wants to look like a crybaby? But that's because there's passion. There's emotion. God's emotional. We get our emotion from our Father. You look through the scripture and God displays emotion in many ways, but he is very passionate about his people. He's very passionate about the apple of his eye, and he's very passionate about souls. But what I want to get at is don't put a hindrance on what God wants to do through you because of how you're going to appear to someone else. It's only going to be by desperation. And God has to have the full free force, if you will. You can't stop God. And the Bible says that we all have control over our own spirits. We to fully allow the Spirit of God to flow through you, you have to completely surrender your own spirit. You have to completely surrender your own will. And there is a desperation and there's a hunger in this world today. And God wants to reach. I fully appreciate the power of God that I feel every Sunday as I come here, as I get around you folks, as we lift up the name of Jesus together, as we call upon his name and we get to feel that powerful presence of God minister to us. We understand what that feels like. But there's also something to be said about a willing vessel that will labor. That will labor for him and with him. And when he moves upon you, be ready to labor. Be ready to move with him wherever he wants to go. You know, it's going to, if you've never interceded before, it's going to feel a little maybe uncomfortable at first. If you've never allowed God's full spirit to just use you however he wants to, that manifests itself in different ways, but don't let your opinions or your name stop any of that. Amen. Allow God to flow through. He wants to reach people. He's got a burden and a passion in these last days. He's reaching for people in a way that I don't know that he ever has before, but he's always looking to use people. He always looks for vessels. He always looks for someone to use, someone to go, someone to be, and he always uses a vessel. Could we pray today? Jesus' name. God, make us willing vessels today. God, we surrender our minds. We surrender our hearts. Jesus, we surrender our will today. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, let there be an urgency in our spirit. Let there be a passion, Jesus, that you have for this world. In the name of Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Heiner. Scripture says Jesus spoke in parables. In our vernacular, we'd say he told stories. I like to tell stories. When I'm quickened by the Holy Ghost to begin to tell a story, relay to you a thought, tells me somebody in the hearing of my ears has a scenario that God is wanting to quicken their faith when blind Bartimaeus was crying out, reaching, and then somebody, the Lord said, call him, bring him. When somebody said, hey, you, the loudmouth, the master wants to talk to you. The measure of faith that God's gave to every individual, I believe at that point, because he is a quickening spirit, quickens something. He threw off his garment. He headed that way. Was this like any other day for him? No. Something registered in his spirit. Things are about to change. I'm going right now to get healed. I'm going to see. Where did that come from? Was there precedent before that he could draw in the annals of time and say, oh, let's see. Yeah, there were many healings cited here and, blind people. No, he didn't have any of that. It was something planted in there that said, now's the time. This is the moment. Spirit-filled believers, when you begin to hear, not just with the natural ear, but something registers in your spirit, it's the time to perk up. It's time to be ready to move now. Several of those stories said, if you would just come and lay hands on her. And then we have the woman, if I could just but touch. There was the action and the touch point. There was something that had to transpire, but there was a place of involvement. Now, faith comes from God. We do our best to convince ourselves that we need to activate our faith. We hear that. We need to use our faith. But I find even though I have faith, I can't look at every situation and say, all right, I'm about to overcome that situation because I have faith. There's times that I don't feel like I have faith for anything. In a situation that I'm facing. Now let me back up and say this. Some people are desperate, brother. But they don't pray. They don't seek the Lord. They whine. They want everybody to hear about it. But personally, would you pray for me? But personally, they don't get involved and allow the faith that's been given to them to be activated by God in a moment. Like Bartimaeus. When you rise up from your situation and you link up with God because he's the giver of the faith, it's there. You feel it activated. Now, what do I do with it? Well, God will give you words to pray and speak that will touch the situation. If a man has faith as of a grain of mustard seed, which I suppose must be small, will say unto yonder mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, it shall be done unto him. Now, that is the impossible. But the word of God says to me, that's the possible. It's possible to them that believe because anything is possible to them that believe. Right. And believing and our faith is progressive. That little measure that we got, it begins to grow. With use, it grows. Every one of us represent our own scenario and situations or some extended scenario and situation. So we come hearing, not to get a good lesson necessarily, although that could be in part of it, but we come listening, not with hear, but with hear. And when a story begins to be relayed through spiritual utterance, there is a quickening power, because the Bible says God's a quickening spirit. It activates the faith that's already been given to every man, a measure of faith. And so we rise up in our spirit, not to go do something about it, not to fix the problem, but to connect with God in the matter. Because we know He can do anything. He can do anything from nothing and do something.
That's right.
Anything from nothing. Do something. My spirit has been charged from the minute Brother Heiner began to share in these scriptures and make these comments. I was going to read to you Philippians chapter 2, but I'm just going to summarize it real quick. The portion that says, don't let your mind focus on the things, your own things, but focus on the things of others. Don't be all consumed with you. Focus on the things of others. And when he challenges me to walk in that, he expects that he and I will be workers together with him and be involved in things that are outside of me. What about outside of my reach? You come to me, you're hungry, I'll give you $5 and tell you go to the taco truck. I can touch that situation immediately. I'm not going to say, look, go, you know, gee, that's too bad. You know, go away and be filled. Let taco meat make its way into your tummy. Probably not going to get very, you're going to go away. This is completely out of character. I am standing behind the pulpit. I want to give you room. I saw a picture. It registered with my emotion. I read the article associated with the picture. It began to register with my spirit. I slept on it. And then I got up. And the Lord and I went somewhere. Desperation came to me. But I knew the need was outside of my reach. Contemplating, wondering. You may have seen the news brief about some towns that have been cut off in Syria, and the people are literally starving to death. Picture of children, skin and bones. It gripped me. I wonder what can I do to answer to this compelling that I have? What can I? It's just out of reach. You know, if it was in my associated Kiva countries, I'd do a loan, help somebody, and physically participate with great extension. And I do this. I continue to do that. But now here's a scenario that's out of my reach, and it's desperate. And I get up, and that little wee bit of faith God put into me, God begins to quicken it. You know how I know? Because the prayers that I begin to pray are outside of the realm of my intellect. What I can believe as a human being, it's above the natural, it's supernatural. I do have some precedence in the Word of God. He rained down manna from heaven and people ate. I begin to pray. Let manna be rained from heaven. Let plants that are edible begin to spring up out of the ground. And as I continued to pray, I was a little bit surprised. I'm thinking, who'd ever think of this stuff? You know, like that guy that, you know, was in battle and said, let the sun stay in the sky a little bit longer. And it did. The Spirit of God that can touch a need anywhere on this earth. Nothing's out of reach of Him. And He gives to us a measure of faith and a quickened spirit to participate. So how am I going to find out whether or not plants came up out of the ground in some town in Syria? I'm not. I was satisfied when the spiritual expression found voice and was spoken out. I don't know what your situation is that you have been musing over from the time Brother Heiner began to teach in the Word of God and the Lord began to prick your heart concerning your own faith in the matters at hand. Would you stand? No, wait a minute. Sit back down. All things are possible with God to them that believe. Nothing outside of the realm. When we step beyond what we understand and know, I think God's ears become perked. Your hands were raised. I didn't look backwards, but Brother Heiner said, many hands raised. Needs, situations. Some things close to us, some things distant from us. But I would dare say probably most things out of our ability or out of our control. Untouchable naturally to fix the problem. But where is your faith? Are you spiritually alive? Here's what I wanted to say earlier, or how I wanted to say it. When I got up and began to pray, I felt the gift of faith. The gift of faith is God giving me the faith to believe the impossible in the moment, to begin to speak and pray the words. The gift of faith. He gives gifts unto men. We're men. I wonder today, your scenario, your situation, whatever it is that you have mused over through this session of talking and listening, what is it that has begun to stir in your spirit that would be the indicator to you? God's wanting me to participate with Him in this. And He's trying to stir up my faith to believe for Him, to be able to touch it, heal it, fix it, or steer it, or maybe it needs to be broken. pride to the curb. Kick it to the curb. Don't let it get in your way. Don't let it keep you from participating with God, which He fully intends. And you let the Spirit of God draw you up here to a place of interceding, as was spoken. Kicking pride to the curb. Or has your situation gone on so long, it's just, you've just learned to live with it. You've lost faith that it could ever change. Oh, careful, I don't want to turn back that direction. Can you let the Spirit of God quicken you? Stir that faith in you? Give to you the gift of faith today in your situation? Can you do it? Can you do it? Is He doing it? And you're still sitting there? Is He doing it? We've arranged this for you. By faith. By faith. By faith. Come on. By faith. By faith. They subdued lions. By faith. They had their dead raised. By faith. By faith.
In the name of Jesus. Place today in our place of desperation, Father.